A big, amazing round of applause.
All right. Good morning, everybody. I am going to talk this morning about the call to fellowship with God. The call to fellowship with God. How many of you know the born-again experience? It doesn't just bring us into a new religion. It baptizes us into a relationship with God that's filled with passion. We love God with all of our hearts, and we get to fellowship with the Holy Spirit after that. So I want to talk about that. The stuff I'm going to talk about today, it's just going to be one message, but I wrote an entire book on this. And I'm one of those guys, just the way God wired me. I like to know how something works. Like, how do I do that? Because I'm serious about doing it. So if I read about, like, we're going to read in a little bit, the Great Commandment, love God with all your heart. I'm like, this is the most important thing. I'm like, okay, that's easy to understand right there. My number one goal in life is going to be to love God with all my heart. But then it's like, okay, you can say that, but how do I do it on Monday morning? How do I do it? You know what I mean? Like on a daily basis. And I'm gonna talk a little bit about that today, but I wrote a bunch of just practical stuff that I've learned over the years, 30 years of walking with Jesus. The things in this book are everyone I disciple, I teach them these things. And so I encourage you to copy. Many of you have read this already. But if you haven't, they're out in the foyer on the table. They're like $10 each. You can just put the money in the little jar that's there. It says for the book, you can do that. All right, let's read it. Matthew 22:35-38. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest, everybody say greatest. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? How many of you know there's a lot of commandments in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. This was so helpful to me early in my walk with the Lord. I just heard this over and over and over in different places. And it was just like instilled in me that the most important way to be successful in serving the Lord is to make Jesus your first love. It's to love God with all your heart, with your whole being. Every aspect of who you are and your life, we aim it at loving God and giving it to him as an offering. Loving God means like, I love who God is, so I want to know him better. I want to know him better. You know, when I'm like, I love my wife, you know what that means? I want to spend time with her and I want to get to know her better. Okay, so loving God, it's like, I want to get to know him better and better and better. I want to be with him all the time. I want to live in fellowship with him. And then I want to please him. I want to please him because I love him. And everything about my life, I want it to be aimed at him, that it brings him pleasure, it moves his heart, and it brings him glory. And when I read this, it's just that the way I think, this is the way my mind is wired, I like living with purpose. I hate purposelessness, actually. I can't stand it. It's torture. Like, if I feel like I'm kind of like, okay, what's my purpose right now? I don't like those seasons. You know what I mean? And, so I actually have five, this has just evolved over the years, having conversations with the Holy Spirit for 30 years. What's your purpose? Ask God, what's your purpose for my life? What could I give myself to? Give my strength, give my money, give my time, give my thought life and my affections. What could I give myself to that you would call wise and that you would esteem highly? And when I think about that, the number one thing is giving myself to love God wholeheartedly. So if Jesus says, how many of you know who's going to be the judge we stand before and gives it his evaluation of how we did at life? Jesus. So here he is on the front end of the test giving us the answer. Says, this is what I'm going to be looking for. This is what matters most to me. So it seems to me that if God is like, this is the most important thing any human being could do with their life, I'm like, I'm taking notes and I'm giving myself to that. And so I think if the greatest commandment according to God is to love him with all my heart, then the greatest achievement I could ever pull off with my life would be to do that. If I can do that, not just for a little 2 week or 3 month season, you know, I get excited about Jesus, I get a fresh touch, and I'm on fire for God, I'm passionate about Jesus for a couple weeks or a couple months, and then I just kind of like get lukewarm and cool off and blend in with the world again. I'm like, no, I want to reset my heart over and over and over. I love you. I'm going to give my life to you. I love you. And I'm aiming my life at him constantly to love him wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. How do I love God with all my heart each day? I like to say it like this. Give three things. Give him all your attention. I think this is on your sheet. Give him all your attention. That's how do I love God today? I'm going to give you my attention, Lord. So we read the Bible, we pray, we do stuff like that. But even as I'm going through whatever I'm doing, I want to like have my mind set on the Lord. I want to be aware of his presence and living for and be in conversation with him. I want to give him all my attention. Number two, how do I love God with all my heart? Give him all your affection. Like just giving him your attention isn't enough in and of itself. I want to give him my attention with affection. So I say phrases like, I love you. I love you. Do you know that God is a father and he has emotion? And he created us as human beings uniquely designed to relate to him. And he created us with emotion. Why? Because he wants to connect with us in that way. We have affections. Do you know that you have control over what you set your affections on? You can choose to love something or someone, or you can choose not to. If you set your mind on somebody, on something or someone long enough, you'll become passionate about it. So I want to love him with my attention. I love him by giving him my affection. And then number three, this is important, I give him all my devotion. That means I love him with a spirit of devotion. It's not just like it's not just a feel-good thing with him. It's not just saying, I love you, I love you, love you. There's a spirit of devotion to him that I live my life with. I'm seeking to honor him and to obey him and to live and do my life. If I'm a parent and I got to do parenting, I want to do it with a spirit of devotion to do it as unto the Lord. If I have to work, if I have to, whatever it is, I want to do it with a spirit of devotion as unto the Lord in a way that would please him. That's how I love him with my whole heart every single day of my life. You guys good? Okay. So how, I just want to say this. How do we acquire and maintain passion for Jesus? How many of you have figured out that our passion for the Lord can go like this? You know, we have these encounters with God and it's like, whoop, yeah. And then sometimes it can just slowly do this. You have another encounter with the Lord. Woo! How many of you know? Isn't that true? I've experienced that. How do I sustain passion for God for my whole life? When I hit the finish line on my deathbed at the end of my life, I don't want to limp across the finish line with a lukewarm heart. Okay, I held on to the faith. I want to burst through the finish line. Full speed, sprinting, gaining steam. I want my passion and devotion for Jesus to be more fiery than it's ever been in all my history the day that I die. I want to burst through the finish line. I want to sustain passion for God. How do I do it? Here it is. Passion comes from experiencing God. when you encounter God, when you hear his voice, when you see him, something about him, you can't, it awakens love and passion inside of us. Here's the problem though. I can't manufacture an experience with God. I can't make God move on my heart. I can't make him reveal himself to me. I can't make him talk to me. I can't make him cause me to feel his presence. I can't force it. I can't manufacture it. Yet, I have to continually experience him in order to sustain passion for him. Although we cannot manufacture encounters with God, get this, we can position ourselves to see him, to hear his voice, and to feel his presence by practicing 5 habits. These habits, we don't just do these out of a religious duty. We don't just do them out of a religious duty so that I can be a good Christian. That's not why we do them. We do them because I want to know God. There's a song, it's like, I love this. Fall on me, fall on me, Holy Ghost power, fall on me. Now here's the line I love. Yesterday's gone, today I'm in need. Holy Ghost power, fall on me. I can't live forever off yesterday's experience with God. I have to know him today. And so what do? I can't make him move on my heart. Here's the good news. God wants to meet with you more than you want to meet with him. If that weren't true, we're dead. We're dead. There's nothing. If God, he already has it in his heart. He's like, I love you. I want a relationship with you. I want to be with you. That's why he took the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth, ninth, and tenth step. He gave us the word of God. He set up all the prophetic storyline. In the fullness of time, he became a human being. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died upon the cross to pay for your sins that stood between you and him. God raised him from the dead. He ascended up into heaven. I mean, and then he sent the Holy Spirit, and he put his spirit inside of people. And then 2,000 years later, he caused that message to get from the city of Jerusalem all the way over here to where you live in North America. And somebody shared the gospel with you. He did a lot to get to you because he wanted relationship with you. Do you think after all that, now that you all of a sudden, you weren't interested in him. You were doing your own thing. You were caught up in life. You were just whatever. And all of a sudden, you're like, I want to know God. Do you know why you have that desire all of a sudden? That's the Holy Spirit. That is God putting that desire inside your heart. Why do you think he does all that? Because he wants relationship with you first. He loves you first. We love him because he first loved us. So do you think after all that, when you finally say, God, I want to know you, he's going to be like, no. I mean, seriously, like 6,000 years, he's been setting this thing up for the moment that you would say, I want you and I love you. He's not going to say no now. God wants to meet with you. He's eager to meet with you more than you are to meet with him. So you can have confidence when you pray and when you read the Bible and when you do these 5 habits that he is going to, when you reach to him, he's going to reach back to you. You know that famous painting? It's like European painting. Who did? I don't know. A famous artist did it. Michelangelo. He's the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle that likes pepperoni pizza. He's a good painter too. And I'm joking. But he, you know, it's like this picture of God's finger reaching down and then man's hand reaching up, and there's a point where they touch. And it's interesting. It's like sometimes this is what I think. All the time God is reaching to us. We think God's waiting for us to reach to him, but the reality is he's always reaching to us, and he's waiting for us to reach back. So when we finally say, I'm reaching to you, I want you, that's why we pray. Why do I read the Bible every day? Because I want to hear God's voice, and I want to know who he is and what he's like and what his plans are for us. Okay. Next thing I want to say real quick. Most encounters with God are subtle, yet they have a powerful effect on us nonetheless. Some encounters that we have with God in our lifetime, we'll have a handful of really dramatic and powerful experiences with God. That will happen. You'll have those. But some people think like, I haven't had an open vision of Jesus. Well, keep asking him for it, but God is speaking to you every day, right? The majority of the encounters with God I've had over the last 30 years are those every single day, constantly throughout the day. As I turn my attention to him, he inspires a thought. Or I read the Bible and it touches my heart and I'm like, oh yeah, that guy in the Bible, I just read that story. He got full of pride and it was his downfall. And I'm like, Lord, thanks for that reminder. Help me to walk in humility today. That was an encounter with the Lord. I just heard the voice of God telling me you should be humble. And sometimes we're like, God, I want to hear your voice. God never talks to me. I was like, when is the last time you read? I don't know. I haven't read my Bible in months. I'm like, I promise you, if you open your Bible today, God will talk to you. Seriously, it's a real thing. Because I think sometimes we get in our mind with these dramatic experiences and we think that is the every time God talks to us. That happens. I love those times. I want more of those times. I like those times. But you know what? The majority of the times is the still small voice. It's the still small voice. And when we know that, here's what we want to do. We can steward those subtle encounters. And they build up and they have a powerful cumulative effect on us. They build our faith. They train us in righteousness. They direct us in the way that we should go. They encourage us to stay the course and persevere in doing what is right. Like, those are powerful. They are so important. Never discount those subtle little encounters. Treasure them and value them. Milk them for all they're worth. And then when the big ones happen, rejoice. Does that make sense? So I want to talk about the five habits of a fruitful life. And again, we don't just do these things to do religious activity and check the boxes and say, I'm a good Christian. We are positioning ourselves to see him, to feel him, and to hear his voice. And so I'll just tell you what they are right off the bat, and then I'll work through them one by one. Pray. Number two is the habit of reading the Bible. Number three, the habit of obeying God. Obey God. Number four, the habit of godly fellowship with other believers. Regular godly fellowship with other believers. And number five, make disciples of Jesus. The habit of actively partnering with God in making disciples of Jesus. These five habits, by practicing these as a way of life, you will experience God regularly. You really will. Mostly in the subtle ways, sometimes in the dramatic ways, sometimes in between. But this is a lifestyle. Listen, when you do this as a way of life, this is what you do on Monday morning to encounter God and burn with passion for Jesus. How do I do it? I'm going to love God with all my heart. The most important commandment. Well, how do I do it? Pray, read the Bible, obey God today, fellowship with other believers regularly, and go make disciples of Jesus. And you'll encounter him as you do that because you're positioning your heart to receive from him. All right, let's just get into it. Number one, pray. First habit. I would say this too. I'll throw this in there with prayer. I would say, pray and sprinkle in some fasting for good measure in that one too. Fasting is really a gift from the Lord to help us reset our hearts, to break free from fleshly carnal addictions, and to reset our mind and our heart on drinking from the Holy Spirit, on the things of God. But prayer, Colossians 4:2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. No, and then 1 Thessalonians, I like this, rejoice always, pray continually. Isn't that a cool verse? Pray continually. Everybody say, pray continually. I want to encourage you. I could talk a lot of different things about prayer, but I'm only going to do it short. But learn to talk with God as your constant companion all day long, all the time. I highly recommend building into your day a time that you set yourself apart from other activities to really focus on talking with God and prayer. But actually, I just want to emphasize the importance of learning to maintain a conversation with the Holy Spirit who lives in you all day long. That is one of the best things you can do to learn to pray. Prayer is communication with God. It's not just talking to God and putting in your request. That's one aspect of prayer, but it involves listening to God. I mean, you know, God has requests to make of you. God has things he wants to say to you, things that you'll want to hear, and things that you need to hear. Amen. So I'm just going to give you some practical ways that I do this. I've already told you this before. Three prayers. I love to just, you can say at any time, you're just doing something with the Lord. Let's say you're working, but you can just take a 5-second Jesus, I love you break. What if just several times in the middle of your day, you just stop what you're doing and you just turn the eyes of your heart to the Lord and you say, Jesus, I just want to tell you right now, this moment, I love you. I know you're here with me. Thank you. And then go back to what you're doing. That's powerful. That is powerful. Just saying, Jesus, I love you. And then saying, Jesus, thank you. When something happens that you're enjoying, stuff happens all the time that we're grateful for. Every day, but we don't say thank you. Get in the habit of saying thank you for the things that you're enjoying. Thank you, God, for this. It doesn't have to be dramatic. Something small. Like right now there's air conditioning in this room. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the comfortable temperature, etc. So thank you. I trust you. That's one of my favorite prayers. Whenever you face something in the middle of your day that makes you feel anxious, just stop what you're doing and just say, wait. Lord, this thing right here that I'm feeling anxious about, handing it to you right now. I trust you with this. That is awesome. I love you. Thank you. I trust you. It's an awesome way to just stay in conversation with the Holy Spirit. Here's another thing that's good. Another prayer. You'll like this one. Help. No, that's a real prayer. It is powerful. I love this prayer. Just help. You know, there's something going on, and it's just like, Lord, please help. Please help. But listen, it's a prayer of desperation, but it's not. I'm bringing him in on the situation. There's faith in that prayer. Help. If I didn't think he would respond, I'm not going to bother asking. But I'm like, okay, I need your help here. So let me give you something small. I was talking to Stan about this the other day. My family, we've just developed this habit from when the kids were even young. Whenever we lose something. You lose the keys or you lose something important, right? And you know how you spend like 30 minutes looking for it and your frustration grows by every 5-minute increments? We started practicing this with our children when they were young, when we were all looking for something. After a few minutes, we're like, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit knows where this thing is at. So let's just stop right now and ask him. And we just say, Holy Spirit, you know where this is. I just pray that within the next 2 minutes that you direct us right to it so we could find it. Do you know how many times he's answered that prayer? I mean, now it's just a habit. We do it a lot. So I was out on earlier this week. Stan and I were out disc golfing, and he threw the disc into the trees. And it was lost. It was brush, and he's been looking for it for a little while. And I got up there, and he's still looking for it. And I was just like, Holy Spirit, you know, you can talk to him while disc golfing. And I was like, Holy Spirit, you know where this disc is. I don't want to spend a lot of time looking for it. Would you just direct us to it? Literally within about 10 seconds, I looked down. I'm like, oh, there it is. It was right there underneath some shrubbery. But that's living in conversation with the Holy Spirit. Do you know he's with you? So talk to him. What about when you're driving in a car? He's actually with you in the car. You're alone. But sometimes I like to imagine him sitting in the seat next to me as I'm driving. Say, well, let's talk. Sometimes I'll ask him a question. What's on your mind? I don't have anything to talk about right now, Lord. What do you want to talk about? And then just, I can always go to the default. Well, I love you. Thank you. Thanks for being here with me. Amen. Here's another one. I love this one. We can ask him this, Holy Spirit. You're trying to make a decision about something. Holy Spirit, what do you think? Give me your counsel. What do you think about this person? What do you think about this situation? What do you think? What would be best? I love this. I love bringing him. You know, one of the things I love about King David in the Bible, he recognized that he was totally dependent upon God for success in everything. And so he always inquired of the Lord. He didn't just act. He would inquire of the Lord first. God, what do you think? Should I do this or not? God would be like, yep, do it. He'd be like, okay. And then it would be successful. Other kings didn't do that. If I remember right, I think there was even a time when a Philistine army is literally attacking David, Israel. And you would think self-defense, right? Just rise up and fight. But first, he inquires of the Lord. He hears the report that the army is attacking. And his first response is not to grab his sword. It's to go to the Lord. And he inquires of the Lord. He says, Lord, shall I go up against them or not? God says, go, and you will be successful. He says, okay. And then he grabs the sword and the army, and they go out, and God gives them victory. But I think we should do that in our lives, even in little decisions. Like, so Stan and I are planning our next outreach. And we're thinking about the possibility of going to Minneapolis, St. Paul next month for a couple days and sharing the gospel there. And I was like, but Lord, it feels good to us. It seems good, right? We could do this. But we're just seeking the Lord. We're like, what do you think, Holy Spirit? Lord, this is kind of what we're thinking. We're going to move in this direction. But before we do, if you have a better idea, say it now, because this is your chance. And I love to do that with the Holy Spirit. When I'm making a decision, I pray. I say, Holy Spirit, what do you think we should do? This feels right to me. So it seems biblical. It seems the right thing to do to please you. But here's the deal, Holy Spirit. I actually do this. Autumn can tell you this. I'm like, I'm going to make this decision. In 5 minutes, I'm making it official. And once I make it, I'm making it. And we're going for it. But for 5 minutes, I'm just going to sit here. I literally set my timer. And if you want to stop me or say something, speak now. Because in 5 minutes, I'm going to ask. And then you can't tell me later I did the wrong thing, because I asked you. If you didn't say anything now, that's your responsibility. I am inquiring of the Lord. I actually do say this to the Lord. I love it. And then after sometimes he speaks, and I'm like, oh, okay. And I see a different perspective, and I do it that way. But then other times I don't, and I still feel peace about it, and I feel faith for it. So I go the direction I was thinking. I say, okay, it must be good. And then I go in faith, and I go with confidence. Well, I know this is super practical, but actually this is part of a prayer life. This is part of the call to fellowshipping with the Spirit. Intimacy with God is that we do life with him. Okay, number two. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. I highly recommend, I tell this to every single person, get a Bible reading plan. A lot of Christians, this is what they do. They're just like, yeah, Bible, it's so important to me. The Bible is the Word of God. It's infallible. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is awesome. And then day after day after day goes by and they don't read it. And then they feel guilty for not reading it. And they feel like, I'm such a bad Christian because I'm not reading the Bible. I'm like, do this. Actually make an action plan and build it into your schedule. Because you'll do it far more if you have a plan than if you just have a wishful thought. So I like to say this. When are you going to read the Bible each day? Pick your time. Anytime's good. Say, okay, I'm going to read it in the morning when I eat breakfast. Whatever. That's great. Write it down. How long are you going to read the Bible each day? Or how many chapters do you want to read each day? Either way. You say, well, I want to read. If you read 4 chapters a day, you will read the entire Bible from beginning to end in less than a year. So I'm like, okay, 4 chapters. I'm going to do 4 chapters a day. They're short chapters. I'm like, okay, when you eat breakfast, you're going to read 4 chapters. And then it's what are you going to read in the Bible each day? So you don't waste your time sitting there. Well, today I feel like Philippians. You know, how about Revelation? Nope, don't understand that. Let's try Matthew. Sounds good. What about Genesis? And then you waste all your time just going back and forth. But the whole Bible tells one story. Start in Genesis 1 at the beginning and read it straight through. When you read your 4 chapters, put your bookmark. Next day, pick up where you left off and keep reading until you finish the whole Bible. Then go back to the beginning and do that again. And then go back to the beginning and do that again for the rest of your life. That's an awesome way to read the Bible and not only get little individual stories, because everybody has their favorite parts and everybody has the parts that they usually don't like as much. Like genealogies and stuff like, oh no, it's like, you know, 10 chapters of name after name after name after name. It's like, just read through it. You know what I mean? Just plow through it. But here's the deal. The whole Bible tells a story. You know what happens? 5 and 10 years, as you get older, 5 and 10 year cycles of life go like that. They go by so fast. You know, just the habit of doing that daily, you're going to miss days. It's going to happen. Like life is going to happen some days and you don't get to it or whatever. But over the course of the 5 and 10 year cycles of your life, even with missed days, you will have read the Bible and hid it in your heart far more than if you just woke up each day with no action plan. You're like, okay, I hope I get to read my Bible today. You're welcome. So I really recommend that. The Word of God feeds our spirit. Do you know I'd heard about this study of pastors and ministries leaders who ended up falling into some some big open sin, like they committed adultery or they embezzled money from the ministry or something like that. And they would go through counseling afterward. And I think there was this of like 1,000 of these, you know, over time, they interviewed them. And if I remember right, every single one of those who committed something like that, something they never would have imagined themselves doing before when they first started, every single one, long before they committed the big sin, they had stopped reading their Bible long before that. Other than, oh, I got to get a message, so let me just open it, get a message, and then preach it. But reading it for themselves to know God and to humble themselves and come under the Word. How many of you know there's a war between your flesh and your spirit? Yeah? Your flesh wants to sin. Your spirit wants to please the Lord. Every day, it's called spiritual warfare. The acts, you know, the sinful nature wars against against your spirit that wants to please the Lord. Do you know that you have the ability to determine the winner in the battle that's raging inside of you? Imagine with me right now, I had 2 dogs up here. And one of them I named Flesh. And the other dog I named Spirit. And they were going to fight to the death. And let's just say I fed Flesh every single day. I fed him food every single day, and he grew strong and strong and strong. But I only fed Spirit like once a week. Okay? Which one's going to win the fight? Flesh. Because it's stronger. Why? I made it stronger. Because I fed it, and I starved the other one. If I want Spirit to win, I'm going to starve the Flesh, and I'm going to feed the Spirit. Does that make sense? the food that your spirit eats is the Word of God. Reading is hearing the voice of God. It strengthens your spirit and helps crucify and subdue your flesh so that you can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Amen? I remember when I was a young man, I was in Bible college. Autumn and I had just gotten married, and I'm on fire for God, and I want to be a minister of the gospel. I want to be a powerful man of God. I'm probably 20, 21 years old. And a hero of mine, David Wilkerson, how many of you know who he is? Okay, he was a minister for decades in New York City. He ministered to drug addicts and just saw many miracles, awesome stuff. And I read about his life and heard the miracles of what happened through his life and had a lot of respect for his integrity because he stayed on point in his life, preaching the gospel and loving Jesus and living a life of holiness. And I'm like, that's who I want to be. And so David Wilkerson was a hero to me. And I heard the good news. I was living in Springfield, Missouri, and I heard the report that David Wilkerson was coming to my city and preaching in a church about 10 minutes from my house. I thought, oh my goodness, this is my opportunity. I get to meet David Wilkerson in person. So I have my plan. I go to the service, and I'm like, I'm going to be a man of God like David Wilkerson someday. And he's preaching the message, and I'm like sitting there. And I got my plan. I'm like, I'm going to get David Wilkerson, the anointed man of God, and I'm going to have him put his hand on my head and pray. And when he does, Holy Spirit power will electrocute me, zap me with massive power, and I'll suddenly be this anointed man. Like, literally, this is what I'm thinking in my mind. I'm like, yeah, this totally makes sense. It's going to work. 21-year-old Jeff. I'm like, this is how it works. I'm going to do this. And so I get into the service, and there's like several thousand people in the room. He preaches his message, and then he doesn't open the altar for a prayer thing. Instead, he just, after he's done, he walks down from the podium. There's a couple thousand people in the room, and he's sitting on the front row about 30 feet from me. And I know there's a side door right next to him. I'm like, I know what he's going to do. He's not going to pray for people. As soon as this guy up on the platform who's wrapping up the service and finishes his prayer, David Wilkerson's going to bolt out the side door and my opportunity is going to be gone. And so I'm making my plan. I'm like ready in the aisle, ready for him to say amen and dismiss the service. As soon as he did, I'm like, boom, I'm down the aisle. I race down there. Before he gets out the door, I'm like, I'm in front of him. And he just looks at me. I go, hi, Mr. Wilkerson. I said, my name is Jeff. I said, I'm a Bible college student here in town. I'm like, I want to be a man of God. I was like, would you please pray for me? And he didn't do it what I thought he would do. Instead, he just looked at me. And he just kept staring at me. Didn't say anything. Just kept looking at me. And I'm just sitting there looking at him. And then he finally speaks, and he looks at me, and he says, so you want to be a man of God? I was like, yes, sir, I want to be a man of God. Then he looks at me, and he says, pray every single day. Never miss a day. Then he says, read the Bible every single day. Never miss a day. And then he looks at me, and he goes, there are no shortcuts. And then he takes my hand and he says, Father, help this young man to pray and read the Bible every day. Amen. And he walks out. And I stood there kind of like, okay, that was different. And at first, the first thoughts that are coming to mind is like, gosh, that's so disappointing. I already know that. Like, I know read the Bible and pray every day. I'm like, you didn't tell me something new. But then I've realized in the years since, I'm like, no, that was profound. There are no shortcuts. If I know somebody really, really well, and I've known them for 20, 30 years, and I talk with them every single day, that's how the relationship gets deep and rich, is we've built something together. We've walked through things together. joys and trials and pain. We walk through it together. Mundaneness. We stay faithful to each other. We talk every day. And I've got this deep, rich relationship with them. And then you come along and you're like, I want to know that person too. I can't just give you what I've built for 30 years. But I can tell you what I've done to get it and say, go for it. Talk with them every single day. Never miss a day. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts. And you can enjoy the journey from day one. You don't have to wait 30 years to enjoy the relationship. You enjoy it on day one. You keep enjoying it. But there's a richness that comes after decades. Number three, obey God. I'm going to say this. There is no such thing as sustained intimacy with God without obedience. It doesn't exist. It won't work. I don't care how cool the person is who says it on YouTube. When you read the Bible, you will know. God is gracious. He's patient. He's long-suffering. As we're seeking to overcome sin and we're repenting of it and turning, he's patient with us. He works with us. He's gracious. But you know what? If we dig our heels in and say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do, your intimacy with God's going to go. Your peace and your joy will be replaced with anxiety and addiction because he loves you. But obedience is essential for intimacy with God. I'll just say one of my favorite verses is this. It's in Psalm 25:14. I love the way it says it in the I think it's the Living Translation. Listen to this. Friendship with the Lord. Isn't that what we want? That's what we're talking about, right? Listen to this. Is reserved for those who fear him. So when people start telling you, no, if you want intimacy with God, you just need the love of God. Don't worry about the fear of God. They're lying to you. You need the love of God and the fear of God. You need both. Because friendship with God, you want real friendship, not just stories that you make up in your head. But real intimacy with God, real power of the Holy Spirit resting on your heart to enjoy the Lord and to love him and make him known with power. You want real power and intimacy with God. Friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. All right, number four. But I'll just say this, obeying God, when you obey God, you are positioning yourself for God encounters. I'll just say that. And there are experiences with the Lord that you will never get apart from obedience. I have so many stories. But I'm going to go on. Number four, godly fellowship. There are measures of God's grace that are impossible to experience apart from our fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just the way he is. He's like, guess what? You're my son. I'm a father, but you're part of a family. And we have our own personal relationship, but you know what? You're part of our family, and I want you to love and know them as well. And so what ends up happening is there are things that you need that God wants to give you, but he says, I'm not going to give it to you directly. I'm going to give it to them, and as you fellowship with them, you'll catch it from them. And there's things I'm putting in you that are for them as well, and if you don't fellowship with them, they're not going to get it. That's why, like, a person who just says, you know what, I got my own relationship with God, I don't need my brothers and sisters, that's selfish. It's sin. You need to repent of that. That's pride. Yeah, but they hurt me. The church hurt me. So does the world. Welcome to life in this age. So you can do two things to the hurt. You can say, they hurt me. I'm never going to fellowship with them again. And the weed of bitterness will choke out all the fruitness of your intimacy with the Lord. And there will be things that you need that you won't get. I meet these people very frequently. They can never go to a church. They can never be a part of a body. It's because they don't know how to humble themselves. They don't know how to honor authority. They don't know how to work through challenges and difficulties in relationships. And being committed to godly fellowship helps you overcome these things. We all need this. We all struggle with these things. And being committed to a family helps us mature. And it takes us from immature love, that's really self-seeking, how good do you make me feel, to mature love, that's God-seeking, how can I serve and bless this person, even if it's hard for me? I remember just a few months ago, I'll give you an example. A few months ago, when was it? It was actually within the last year. I was in major pain, and there was massive bitterness in my heart. Massive bitterness. I'm a preacher. I've preached the message. I know that I have to forgive. I know this. But to be honest with you, I was so hurt and so angry. Even though I knew that, I didn't want to. Even though I've preached it to you, I didn't want to forgive. And I have a friend, Daniel Grenz. He was here a month ago. And I knew he was a godly friend who would help me do what I didn't want to do. And so I called him up, and I poured out my heart to him. I told him everything that happened, everything I did wrong, and everything that was done wrong to me. And I'm like, I'm so angry. I do not want to forgive. But I know what the word says. I have to forgive. But I don't want to do it. And he lovingly yet firmly coaxed me. He says, Jeff, you cannot. And I'm like, I just can't do it. I'm not ready. He's like, Jeff, you got to do it now. You can't let this demon build a deeper stronghold. If you let this thing go, you know as well as I do. This isn't who you are. You know this, Jeff. Don't let this thing get a deeper root. And I'm just weeping on the phone. I'm like, okay, help me. And he walked with me. We had like an hour-long conversation. And step by step, he walked with me into forgiveness. And the anger and the pain broke and lifted and was replaced with peace and forgiveness. I need brothers and sisters. I need them. And you know what? They need me. You need each other. And I had an encounter with God that if I didn't get that, It could have taken me off for eternity if I would have let that go. But you know how I got it? I couldn't get it on my own. I got it through fellowshipping with a brother. And I called him up because I knew he would not just pat me on the back and justify me like, oh man, that was so bad what they did to you. I knew he would give me what I needed and help me get to where I needed to be. Last one, number 5. Position yourself for God encounters through making disciples of Jesus. There is a measure of intimacy with the Lord. This is so true that can only be experienced through co-laboring with Him. How many of you know this to be true? Raise your hand. Yeah, many of you know this one already. There's experiences that we have with God when we're working with Him and we see Him come through that we're like, oh, that was awesome. Thank you, Lord. Or you get in a situation, you're co-laboring with Him, and you're kind of like, what do I do now? That was a great question they just asked me. Holy Spirit, help. And then, boom, the answer comes, and you say it, and you're like, dude, that was awesome. I've had things that I've preached and even written in books. And do you know how I learned them? Because I was witnessing to somebody. And they asked me this question, and I'm like, man, I don't know the answer to that question. That's a good question. And then the Holy Spirit gave it to me. But when He gave it to me, it was this whole revelation into something the Word of God says that I hadn't seen before. And so not only did it bless them, but I'm leaving afterward and I'm edified. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I just want to go meditate on this and read this in the Word. Like, this is awesome. There is, I'll just say this. You know, I've heard this phrase before, even eagles need a push. You're born again into the kingdom of God and you're a child of God. But you have in you to be a become, to grow up and to become mature and be a mother or father that blesses others. Sometimes he pushes us out of the nest to do us, make the thing we're scared to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Nobody wants to meet with me probably. How do you know? Have you asked them? Have you said, let's go out to coffee and read a Bible story together? Have you called them up and say, or text them, say, hey, you're on my mind today. How can I pray for you? And just start investing in people. The other day, I'll just say, like, the Holy Spirit is the most wonderful person to work with ever. He's the easiest person to partner with. He's so good at what he does. I can't lose when I'm on his team. And I like to, so I'll just give you an example and I'll wrap up. Just Tuesday, Stan and I were in Sioux Falls, Monday and Tuesday. We're sharing the gospel with all these different people from different nations. I mean, unreached peoples. It was awesome. Muslims and Hindus. It was delightful. And we're sharing the gospel with these people. And then I remember it was on Tuesday. Stan and I had it on his, we had like several things scheduled that we were going to go do. All of them fell through. So now we have this 2-hour block of time that we had things scheduled for that now we don't know what to do with. And we're standing in the hallway of this apartment complex and we knocked on this door because Stan had it on his heart to go to that door. So we did. And there's no answer. No answer. I usually knock a lot. No answer. Well, they're not here. What do we do now? It's 2 hours till our next meeting. And then I remember I was just like, you know what? Let's just wait on the Lord and see what he says. Because we fellowship at all times. We pray, right? Continually. So we're right there in the apartment complex in the hallway. And we just stood there several minutes. We just said, Holy Spirit, what would you like? This is your 2 hours. What do you want us to do with it? We're just going to wait on you. And as we're there, like several minutes go by, we're just standing there. All of a sudden, the door we knocked on opens. I mean, it's minutes later. I bet you he didn't want to answer the door because we were strangers. This is my guess. And he's looking at us probably through the peephole. And then we didn't leave. And like 5 minutes later, we're still there. And he's like, okay, who are these guys and what are they doing? So he opens the door and it's this young man. And he begins talking to us. And he's from, I don't remember, some African country. And he grew up in a Christian family. And he said, I'm Muslim. I said, really? He says, yeah, I grew up in a Christian family, but I just converted to Islam last month. And it's this total divine appointment. And God gives us, he puts the word of the Lord into our spirit, and we begin to share it with him. And we're like, wait a minute. We're like, have you ever read the Bible? He's like, well, no, I haven't. I said, I would just encourage you. Don't throw Jesus away until you've looked at the treasure you have. Because I think you're going to mourn. One day you're going to realize how valuable he is. And you never even gave him a look. Look at him. Read the Bible for yourself and find out who he is before you throw him away. And it was just this, it was a great conversation. His heart was just open and listening to us. And then right after that, we finished that conversation. He goes back into his apartment and we're like, okay, Holy Spirit, now what? And then I remembered there were some people that there was a man sitting outside that I had seen before we came into the building. So I walk out there, but now there's a group of people out there. And I'm like, I'm going to go talk to this man. And I go over and I sit down to talk with this man and him, and now there's this young woman sitting next to him. I said, hey, can I pray for you? They're both from Africa. I think one of them's from Liberia. The other one, I don't remember. And we sit down, start talking to him about the Lord. He's completely non-interested, like no interest whatsoever. He's just kind of annoyed that we're even there, wants us to go away. But as soon as we bring up Jesus, the girl sitting next to him just starts crying. And she says, oh my goodness. She goes, just this morning, I was praying. And I said, God, I know I'm not doing right. I know I'm not living for you. I need help. Would you send someone to help me? And I was just sitting here talking with him when you walked up, telling him that I prayed that and saying, I don't even think God's listening to me because he's not doing anything. And now you walk up right then. And we're just going, wow. Like, Holy Spirit, wow. But you know what that is? That's an experience that Stan and I had with God. Now, she did too. We prayed with her. And we're like, who do you know? Do you have a friend that you know that is on fire for, not that just they say they're a Christian, you see it. They're radically loving Jesus and living for God. She's like, I do know someone like that. I'm like, text them today. And you tell them, I want to live for Jesus, but I need someone to help me. Will you help me? And I gave her my number. And I said, if they'll help you. I said, but if they won't, you let me know. I know people here. I'll get you connected. Divine appointment. But those are like little things that happen. It's like, man, God is so real. That's not an accident that happened. We're being directed by the Holy Spirit. Those are encounters you get when you co-labor in the harvest. The habit of making disciples of Jesus. So, conclusion. All of these five habits, my main point is not just pray. My main point is not just do each of these five things. It's why do we do this? Because we're setting our heart to love him. And passion comes from experiencing God. And we practice these things because it positions us to experience God. It doesn't mean every time I read my Bible is not a glory moment. Much of the time when I read, I'd say the majority of the time I read my Bible, it's enjoyable. I'm like, I like this. This is good. Some of the time when I read my Bible, it's off the charts awesome. I'm like, this is changing my life. I love this. I love you, God. And I'm filling up journals and making notes and underlining. I'm like, I can't wait to tell this to my wife. I'm just so excited about it. And I'd say every once in a while reading the Bible is just hard because I'm tired, my mind's distracted. You know, that happens too. But you know what? You just show up, you do it. If you miss a day, hit delete and do it the next day. Because you position yourselves to experience God. And when we experience him, it awakens and strengthens passion for him. And what we want to do is we want to love him every day for the rest of our lives. If you find yourself in a season where you're like, I've got distracted, welcome to the club. Me too. I feel like I have to. Here's the key to loving God with all your heart, your whole life. You have to re-sign up regularly. Regularly. I'll do good for a week, do good for a couple weeks, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh man, I just feel my heart is not moved by the Spirit as much as it was a few weeks ago. I'm like, wait a minute, why? It's like, okay, let me fast some of these distractions. Let me give myself to the Word. I'm gonna go position myself, and then the encounters start flowing and my heart awakens again. And we just do this intentionally. I will say that I was talking with another believer who's been a believer a long time. It's a while ago. And we were just sharing dreams about our life. Like, what are some of your big dreams in life? Like, the things that I ask the question. I'm like, when you die, you want to say, for sure, I did this before I died. What are the big things? And she said something, and she goes, well, what's yours? And I said, well, number one, for sure, is the great commandment, that I would be able to say that I loved God wholeheartedly in every season of my life. And she goes, well, oh, duh, of course, that's a gimme. I mean, everybody does that who's a Christian. I was like, no, they don't. In fact, I would say many do not. Because it doesn't just happen automatically. It happens because you're intentional about it. And you set and reset your heart over and over and over again for your entire life. And that intimacy grows. That history in our relationship with Jesus grows. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? I just want to pray. And here's what I want to encourage you to do right now. I want to say this to the Lord. I want you to, there comes a point in your life where you actually make a conscious decision. This is what I'm all about. This is who I am, and this is what I'm doing. and you actually make a conscious choice, the number one goal of my life is to love God with all my heart in every season of my life. And you make that choice and you put it in, seal it in blood, so to speak. I mean, you just like, this is it. And when I drift, I'm coming back to this over and over because I'm not going to waver. And there's something powerful about the setting of the heart where you say, I'm going to do the greatest commandment within the grace of God. Amen. And I want to ask you right now, I want you, maybe you've never done that before, I want you to say, Lord, mark it down. From this day forward, my number one goal in life is to love you with all my heart. And some of you are like, I've already done that. I want you to redo it. Reset it right now. Say, Lord, yeah, that's good. I love that. I could have preached that even better than Jeff. That's so good. But Lord, it's a reminder. Lord, I reset my heart. You're my first love. So I just want to pray right now and just ask God to help us with that. Just say, Jesus, I set my heart. My number one goal in life, all the days and all the seasons of my life, I will love you with my whole being. I will give you all my attention. I will give you all my affection. And I will give you all my devotion. Holy Spirit, remind me of this. And help me to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you guys, as you know, I'm going to dismiss you here, but if you want more on that,